Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. I have a note on the top of my bulletin that I neglected to point out. I'll do that now, lest I forget later. Catechism tomorrow night is at the normal time, 7 to 8, 8 to 9. In the bulletin, it has still from last week with the change, but just to be clear, catechism tomorrow night, 7 to 8, 8 to 9. Philippians 1. Let's read the entire chapter tonight. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. So far we read the holy and inspired word of God. Let's read together verse 27 again. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, next week, Sunday night, as you well know, is my farewell sermon. Tonight, I'd like to preach a sermon relative to my leaving. It's not my last sermon. I reserve that for, obviously, next week, Sunday evening, and for that, I intend to preach a doxology to God, Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. That's what I want to end with next week, Sunday evening. But I take the opportunity tonight to preach a text relative to my departing from you. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 is an appropriate text to that end. From this point of view, it expresses what was the desire of Paul if he were ever to go back to that church in Philippi, or if he were to hear of the affairs of the church in Philippi. It expresses what he desired for a congregation that he loved and cared for deeply. He desired that when he heard about the affairs of the church in Philippi, that this is what he would hear, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And as I depart from you as your pastor, that is exactly my desire too, that if I hear of the affairs of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, this is the report that is given. And that will only be true when this is true for you as a church, that you, as the people of God, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And so that's the theme of the sermon, live as becometh the gospel of Christ. And we take that as the main idea and express in the first place the meaning of that. And then we take that and see the purpose of Paul saying that to the church in Philippi, which is exactly what I said a moment ago, that when he hears of them, the report is a positive report that the church is standing fast in one mind. So live, people of God, as becometh the gospel of Christ, the meaning and the purpose. The opening phrase of the text is, as I just said several times, that the church in Philippi is to live as becometh the gospel of Christ. Paul, in the previous verses, talks about himself. He talks about what he is going through. At the time that he writes this, he's in prison. Talks about himself as a preacher of the gospel, the well-known desire to depart, which is far better, but the desire to be here on this earth, which is good for you. And then, looking away from himself, he turns his attention to the church to which he is writing, the saints in Philippi. And he says, with respect to them, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Becometh. Conversation. Two words that we have to, right off the bat, have a good understanding of. conversation in the text refers to the manner of living. And even more specifically than that, it refers to the life of a citizen in a kingdom. Becometh simply means a life suitable to, worthy of, compatible to the gospel of Christ. What Paul is saying here is live your life as citizens of the kingdom of God in a way that is in harmony with, that is worthy of, the gospel that you believe and the gospel that you hear. So to delve into what Paul is saying here, we have to say something about the object, which is the gospel of Christ. That's what all of this is based upon. The gospel is the good news. Not so long ago, from a passage in Galatians, Brother Cordis preached on the idea of gospel. Gospel is good news. The good news that a king announces to his people. What I want to focus on tonight is the second part. That it is the good news, the text says, of Christ. That it is the good news of Christ means two things. In the first place, it means that it is the good news that has as its content Christ. The gospel that is preached to the church must have one primary, fundamental content to it. And it all comes down to the person and to the work of Christ. Christ, the anointed one. The anointed one who was sent by God to be the mediator of his covenant. Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king. Christ, who took upon himself the moment of his birth, or rather conception, with the guilt of his people upon him. The Christ who, as that mediator of God's covenant, took that guilt to the cross of Calvary and paid for it in full. The Christ as the one who had a divine nature as the only begotten Son of God, who fulfilled God's law perfectly. The Christ who bore in full God's wrath. The Christ who arose from the dead. The Christ who ascended into heaven and now pours out his Spirit upon the church. The Christ who will come again. The Christ, one last time, who is the message of the Word of God and who is the message that is preached service after service. Paul preached Christ in the preceding verses. He talks about that. He said, that's all that matters. All that matters is that I and other men preach Christ. Paul preached Christ to the church in Philippi. And by the grace of God, your existence as a congregation has been one in which, from behind this pulpit, the one who has been preached to you is Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, when we think about the gospel of Christ, it is the central message of the Word of God, that God in grace and mercy saves unworthy sinners through the person and work of His Son. On the other hand, you can say with respect to this phrase, the gospel of Christ, that it is the gospel, the good news proclaimed from Christ. He is both the object of what is preached as well as the subject who is preaching. And I cannot emphasize that enough to you as a congregation this evening. The truth that when a man stands behind this pulpit called by God, the one whom you are hearing is Jesus Christ. Christ himself, through an instrument, preaching the good news of himself as the only Savior from sin, death, and guilt, and victory over all of our enemies. There's so many passages that you could turn to illustrate that, I'd like to turn to just one, which is Romans chapter 10, in verses 13 through 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And now, we always, when we read those words, need to remember one important difference in translation that doesn't come through in the English, and that's in the middle phrase of verse 14. When we read, how shall they believe in him, in Christ, it's not literally of whom, but literally it's whom they have not heard. How shall they believe in Christ whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, and what follows. The point of that is, it's not just that a man stands behind this pulpit and preaches about Christ. The point is that the man who stands behind this pulpit is Christ speaking through him. Beloved, never forget that. That when called by God, if it is the truth that is preached by an ordained man, sent and called by God, you're hearing the voice of Jesus, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And that reality changes everything on the front end and affects everything on the back end. It affects everything on the front end when you come here. I'm going to hear about Christ, and I'm going to hear the very voice of Christ. And with that understanding, just as the disciples of old would go before their Lord and say, teach us, you come to church and you say, Lord, teach us. And it affects everything on the back end. We heard when you go home and talk to your children about the sermon, and when you talk among believers about the sermon, we heard Christ. We must believe Christ. We must appropriate for ourselves the truth as it was proclaimed. We need to live in harmony with it. The gospel of Christ is present in Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. God be praised. The gospel that proclaims him as the content, the gospel that is him through an instrument speaking. Where that gospel of Christ is, those who believe it must live in harmony with it. Live in a suitable way, Paul says to the church in Philippi, to the gospel of Christ. The point is so simple. You believe this gospel that you hear every single Sunday. You make it your own, you appropriate it, you say, I believe. Then when you go to work tomorrow and when you go to school tomorrow and when you're with your friends this weekend and when you do everything you do in your life, there must be, not only, but there will be a life that is suitable to that gospel. With respect to that life, as citizens in Christ's kingdom, your and my main motivation for everything we do must be gratitude. To believe this gospel of Jesus Christ is to be a member of Christ's kingdom. We are not members of the kingdom of darkness anymore. We are members of God's kingdom. And knowing what it means to be a member of that kingdom, the main motivation for everything we do in our life must be thanks. Because every one of us has to wake up tomorrow morning and say, with respect to ourselves as we stand before God, I can't do anything to pay back God for what he has done for me. I can't earn but a particle of dust that makes up the grand reality of my salvation. I can't earn but the smallest part of it by what I say or by what I do. In fact, every day when I wake up, per the teaching of the Catechism, I know by the end of that day, I am going to increase the debt that I owe before God. And so when you think about motive, the why of life, glory of God, of course, but gratitude as we stand before God as citizens of His kingdom. We say before God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Help me to be thankful. Help me to be thankful. Help me to be thankful every single day. And may that drive us as citizens in God's kingdom. The main motivation. There are other motivations, but the main motivation is that of gratitude to God for the gospel that we have in Jesus Christ. With that as our main motivation, to live as becometh that gospel is to manifest a life after the example of Christ. It's God's kingdom that He has appointed Christ to be the king of which we are citizens. And with respect to this kingdom of God in which we live, unlike any other earthly kingdom, the perfect and prime example is the king of that kingdom, Jesus Christ. It's not that way with earthly kingdoms. There can be a man who sits on a throne, and all of the laws can be laid out for the people that live under him. And he can more or less do what he wants as king of that kingdom. Do as I say, but don't do as I do. It's not that way with the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. He is the perfect example. He has fulfilled God's law in perfection. And to say follow the example of Christ very simply means life in God's kingdom as citizens of that kingdom means we follow the law of God. And we hear the heart of that law week after week. We love God. We love our neighbor. To be a member of Christ's kingdom, motivated out of gratitude, we wake up in the morning tomorrow and we say, I need to love my neighbor, my closest neighbor, and all of my neighbors with whom I come into contact. And I need to love my God and through loving my neighbor. Motivated out of gratitude, manifested by following the example of the King Jesus Christ, we do that then with the mind of Christ. And I bring that up very simply, because when you come to Philippians chapter 2, in the context of what is going to come at the end of verse 27 that we'll come to, he launches into the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, the mind of Christ was the mind of humility and selflessness, the emptying of himself and the humbling of himself to the depths of hell itself for the salvation of his body, the church. That mind of Christ must be the mind of the citizens of that kingdom. You live in a suitable way to the gospel of Christ when you're motivated by thanks, when you manifest a life following the example of Jesus with the mind of Christ, which is selfless humility. You better believe that there is a life unbecoming of the gospel of Christ, which we hear and believe. And the unfortunate thing, of course, is that we have sinful natures against which we fight, and that sinful nature can rise up so often in our life that we look back at times in our life, or we look at little segments of our everyday life where we say, that was unbecoming, unsuitable to, not in harmony with the gospel that I heard yesterday preached. And that the gospel and the strength of faith I say I believe and know as my own. All of us have it in us. All of us have to fight against that. All of us are called to recognize it. And here's the thing. It's not the case that there may be someone over here who is always living becoming of the gospel of Christ, and there's someone here that has none of that in him and lives unbecoming of the gospel of Christ. The key is that every one of us recognizes the fact that our sins rise against us every single day, and that the sign of not living becoming of the gospel of Christ is impenitence. Going on in sin, being hardened in sin, having a disregard for the commandments of God, not caring about what God says, selfishly, proudly saying, I'm going to do this in my life because I want to do it, and uninterested in changing my ways in harmony with the law of God. We all have the sin. We all have it in us not to live becoming of the gospel of Christ, but the one who does live in a way that is suitable Christ looks to Christ every day in repentance, has a concern for the commandments of God, and sees it in their life and says, I hate it. I want nothing to do with it. And God grant me the strength in humility to walk in thankful obedience. And so what do we do tonight hearing this? What we do tonight is recognize this is a command. What we do tonight is we think about our lives. What we do tonight is say, is there impenitence in my life? Is there an area of my life where if I let someone else see it, I'd feel very, very uncomfortable because I know it's not as it should be? It's God. Help me to see the sin. And God, turn me, lead me to Christ. And in the whole of my life, to fight against sin and to walk in humility and thanks. We need to be a people who in our homes, husbands look at wives and wives look at husbands and children look to parents and say, that man, that woman loves Jesus. We need to be able to have our coworkers look at us and say, that man, that young adult is different and loves Christ and lives in that love. This isn't optional. God says to us through His Word, let your conversation, your life in the kingdom, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Paul had a reason, a purpose rather, for saying this. He leads with this main idea, and then he gets to the purpose of it. And that's the second point of the sermon as we conclude the sermon with the rest of the material in the text. The purpose is found in the that. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that, in order that, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs and hear what? Hear that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. A little bit of context here. The Apostle Paul is writing, as we know, to the church in Philippi. It's the city to which he went on his second missionary journey, at which time he established the church in this city. We read in Acts 20 that he made one other return to this church. He writes this epistle from prison in Rome. And it is a church that he cared for very, very deeply. And that the church, in turn, cared for Paul very, very deeply. We read the opening verses in chapter 1. I thank my God, verse 3, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He loved these people. And until now, Epaphroditus was the one on behalf of the church that came to Paul with a gift from the congregation. And then from there, he sends back this letter with him. The point is, Paul loved the church in Philippi, and he says to them, understanding that his position was likely such that he would be able to see them again, he says to them in the middle of verse 27, if I'm able to come to you again, which was his desire, or if I'm not able to come to you and just am able to hear about your affairs, either from a visitor like Epaphroditus or by letter, this is what I want to hear. That ye, he says, stand fast in one spirit. Beloved, my situation is not exactly like that of the Apostle Paul, but it's similar. It's similar from this point of view. I'm going to leave you as a congregation that I love very, very deeply, and that is a congregation that has loved me. I'm not coming back in the way that Paul possibly was able to come back to the Philippians. But I may hear of your affairs. And you better believe, when conversations come up with other people and the word Trinity comes up, my ears are going to perk up. Why? Not because I want to be a busybody meddling in other people's affairs. It's because I love you. I care about you. Just because I'm going to another church does not mean that my care about you changes one iota. And when I hear of your affairs, I want to hear this. I don't want to ever hear the opposite of what Paul says here in Philippians 1:27. I don't ever want to hear that in this congregation there's not one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We know this. Division, schism is heart-wrenching. And I pray to God that any time in the future, not knowing his will, and knowing that if it were to happen, there's a God-given purpose in it, that this is the report that I would be able to hear about Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. Now understand the connection. The connection is that those who live as becometh the gospel of Christ. That's the heart of it. You live as becometh the gospel of Christ. Motivated in all your actions out of thanks, striving out of love for God to follow his commandments with the spirit and mind of humility towards one another. That's where it starts. And when that is present, this will be the fruit of it. There will be a standing fast in one spirit. Because if there's not that living as becometh the gospel of Christ, there will not be a standing fast in one spirit. Stand fast in one spirit, Paul says. He wanted to know that that's what they were doing. Persevering. Persisting in one spirit. The fact is, beloved, there is one spirit here. Ephesians 4, one faith, one hope, one spirit, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. It's a reality. Going back to the sermon this morning, the church is united. We confess in Holy Catholic Church. The one spirit is the very thing I preached on this morning. It's the fact that we together in one spirit know ourselves individually as sinners in the same need, every one of us, of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that we believe together the same Christ for our full and free salvation through His work. It's the fact that together we have the same purpose in life, which is to live not for self, but for the glory of God. It's the fact that together we confess one truth as God has given to it us as a congregation. It's a God-given reality. One spirit in a congregation. But Paul says, stand fast in it. He wants to hear about them and know that they are standing fast in it. Because he knows, and it was true in the church in Philippi, in light of the comments that I made earlier, that it may be that there isn't the one spirit. He knows that there are always threats to the one spirit of a congregation. Paul says this and ends by saying, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He wanted to hear and know that there was one spirit, and this is the way in which the one spirit we stand fast in. By with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That end phrase is the manner in which a congregation stands fast in one spirit. We do this by with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel is the same thing that I explained earlier, the gospel of Christ. It's what we believe. That has Christ at the center of it, the good news of salvation in Him. And Paul says, now strive together for that. And when we do that, we are standing fast in one spirit. The idea of the striving together is that of an army or that of an athletic competition. It's the vigorous, intense working together to accomplish a certain end. That's how we need to think about our life together as a congregation, striving together for this faith of the gospel as we, through that, persevere in one mind as fellow believers. And the emphasis here is on this together. And the illustration of the idea of the word makes this so clear. How does an army gain victory over the enemy? It's not by each individual soldier doing what he wants to do. It's by the unit in formation carrying out the orders properly, which leads to the victory over the enemy. How does a soccer team beat the other soccer team? It's not by each person on that field doing what he or she wants to do or thinks best to do. It's by listening to the coach and saying, this is how you work together in your respective roles in order to defend your goal and to score on the other end. It's critical that a body of Jesus Christ strive together for the faith of the gospel. And in doing that, we persevere in one mind. Now, don't forget the first part of the text. Conversation as becometh the gospel of Christ. All of this must be motivated by thanks according to God's law in a spirit of humility. But now, what does this look like according to the end of the text? How do we strive together for the faith of the gospel? We do that by recognizing in the first place the threats to that gospel. Always have to recognize the threats. The threats are ever present. All of us need to be aware of them. All of us need to be on guard against them. The threat of false doctrine, infiltrating a church or a denomination, as we see that in the world around us. The threat of worldliness or dead orthodoxy, so that we may be a congregation that is able to dot the I's and cross the T's and in harmony with the confession say, this is what we believe, but then there is the biggest disconnect between what is believed and then what is lived in our everyday life. And we're consumed by the worldliness of the age in which we live. There's the threat of our old man that can reign if we are not mortifying that old man day by day. We all need to be aware of the threats to the faith of the gospel and to living that faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aware of the threats, how do we strive together for the faith of the gospel? It's right here from this pulpit and right there from that pew that this rings true in our life as a congregation. We strive together by making sure that from this pulpit, the truth of the gospel is proclaimed, that the elders make sure that from this pulpit, the truth of the gospel is proclaimed week after week. But then on your end, it is a believing of that gospel. It is a saying, as I said earlier, we heard the voice of Christ this morning and this afternoon. And then if I don't believe what I heard off of this pulpit, I am not believing and I am rejecting on any given morning or afternoon the very Son of God. And if I wake up on morning and I don't do what Christ called me to do from this pulpit, I am rebelling against not the voice of a man, but I am rebelling against God. We strive together by together worshiping God in such a way that from this pulpit the gospel is proclaimed, and that together, as individuals and believers, this gospel is believed and lived. And we strive together by fulfilling our individual roles in this church with respect to the gospel of Christ. Together, we have a place, a part in the body as a whole. The elders have the God-given responsibility in their respective role to see to it that the truth is proclaimed in your midst against the threats and the errors that are around us in the world. The next man will have as his role to mine the depths of the Scriptures as God gives him ability to do so in order to bring to you week after week the truth of Jesus Christ. You have a role in your particular relationship to defend and strive together for this gospel, whether it is parents with children or friends with fellow friends. The point is, what is your role? What is your God-given place? So that we truly are working together for the faith of the gospel. And by working together for the faith of the gospel, we are persevering in one mind as fellow believers, as that arises out of our life lived as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say again, beloved, that was Paul's desire. There's a reason he says this to the church in Philippi. He knew that this wasn't present. There was division in the church. Philippians 4, you come to Euodias and Syntyche. There was strife among them. And therefore, that leads him to say when he hears of them, he wants to know that they're striving together, that they're of one mind as becometh the gospel of Christ. But let's not, as a congregation, wait for that time when we need to hear that word. The time isn't then when there is that division. The time is now when the God has given us that one mind to hear it, to recognize the great gift that it is, and to see to it that we don't take it for granted, but that we say, in harmony with this word of God, we need to stand fast in one mind. And we stand fast by striving together for this truth with one spirit and with one mind. Paul, when he heard about the church in Philippi, wanted to hear that. Not, and this applies to me too, not so that he could have a fuzzy feeling inside and say, that's the church that I established on my second missionary journey and revisited, and now I look back at them, and for my sake, I want to hear that they are in one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't about him, and beloved, it's not about me. I don't want to look back and want to hear this so that I can say, I worked in that congregation for 7 years, and I don't want that work in the congregation for 7 years to go away by something and happening, and it all comes back to me. It's not about me. Paul understood that his hearing this meant what was most important to him and must be most important to you, and what is most, by the grace of God, important to me. That if this is what he heard, it was a congregation that was bringing glory to God. That's the desire. When there is a congregation of believers who are convicted by the Lord Jesus Christ, who hear that gospel every single Sunday and say, this is the most amazing thing we can hear in all of the world. When it's not just a matter of the mind, but it is a matter deeply of the heart. When it is something that grips us day after day and week after week, so that as a congregation we live it. When that is present, so that this is present, one mind, by striving together for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the glory goes to no man. The glory goes to God. May God be glorified by you. May God be glorified by his work for you and in you. May God be glorified by going together in one spirit, with one mind, defending, loving, living the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray, preserve in our midst this truth. We pray, keep from us that which is unbecoming of the gospel. Keep from us pride. Keep from us impenitent sin. Keep from us a love for self. But may each one of us see our own sin and sinful natures, and knowing that, may we be led to Christ daily, and may we live out of the power of the cross, hating all sin in our life and striving to live out of love for thee and love for one another. In that way, Father, preserve, we pray, the spirit of unity in this congregation. Hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 371.